Great songs this morning. Thank you, Travis. Well, we are continuing Luke chapter 11, if you want to find your place. And this is really kind of second part of a two-part, how do we pray? Lord, teach us to pray was the disciples' question there. And prayer can be a challenging thing, can it not? I mean, there are a lot of times that we struggle with understanding God's answers to prayer. We struggle with even going before the Lord in prayer. Sometimes we can become prayerless because we just don't feel like He is answering. Can I get my PowerPoint up there? There we go. Because I promised you last week, I missed this, but it's still fitting. But, you know, sometimes we go to sleep, right, when we're supposed to be praying. This is our fearless leader, right? This is Glenn. We have a security team that watches over us, and sometimes our prayers become a little bit like that. We lose sight. Unfortunately, he's out there, but that was during the safety training. You can see Glenn was keeping us very safe. But anyhow, I love to throw people under the bus, but you know, we struggle sometimes with when do we pray, how do we pray, what do we do with prayer. I read a funny story this week. There was a fireman who was speaking to a kindergarten class, and he told them, of course, you know, the first thing you see smoke in a room is you drop to your knees and you crawl to the door and feel if it's hot. And then he asked, you know, why do you suppose we drop to our knees? Well, of course, one boy raises his hand and he said, well, we start praying that God would get us out of this mess. Which is a good response, but not exactly why you dropped your knees in that moment. So we kind of looked at a lot of different things last week with prayer. What are the structures? What are the when, where, how, all of those things we've kind of saw in Scripture that we have preconceived notions or things that have been taught to us, but we are to be a people that prays continually, that's always before the Lord in prayer. And so this week, Jesus continues on in teaching about this, and we see some great things with prayer. So if you found your place, let's stand together. We're in Luke chapter 11, reading verses 5. What are we reading? 5 through 13. So it's on the screen if you don't have a copy of Scripture, but this is what it says. It says, "Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers and says, do not bother me. The door is already shut, has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is a friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he asks for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Father, this morning we come again just into your presence. God, we come, as we saw last week, just in awe and wonder. May your name be glorified, hallowed in our presence. God, may your will be done in our lives as we meet together, as we search out the Scripture. God, thank you for giving us teaching. God, thank you for explaining to us what it looks like to pray to you, to walk in consistent and unceasing prayer. God, may we learn from this passage this morning. May our faith lives be strengthened in this passage as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we all love to hear stories of prayer, right? So the many great missionary stories that comes to mind right away is Hudson Taylor. Had just incredible stories. He's working in orphanages and they're out of food and they would pray and somebody would just show up with food or something like that. One of them that I read was from Dr. Helen Rosenvera. She was a missionary in Zaire. And she told this story. She said, a mother at our mission station died after giving birth to a premature baby. She said, we tried to improvise an incubator to keep the infant alive, but the only hot water bottle we had was beyond repair. So they asked the children to pray for the baby and for her sister. One of the little girls responded by saying this, dear God, please send a hot water bottle today. She said, tomorrow will be too late because by then the baby will be dead. And she added, dear Lord, please send a doll for her sister so she won't feel so lonely. Remember, we talked last week about kind of some of the simple prayers of children and just the simple childlike faith. Well, the story goes on. It says that afternoon, a large package arrived from England. The children watched eagerly as it was opened. Much to their surprise, under some clothing and some other things, there was a hot water bottle. You can imagine the little girl's excitement. She jumped up and ran to the box and began digging through it. She said, if God sent that, I'm sure that he sent a doll as well. And she was right. The Heavenly Father knew in advance of this child's sincere prayer. And 5 months earlier, he had led a ladies' group to include both of those specific items in a package to be sent to the mission field. We hear stuff like that, and I just like you, that it makes your hair on the back of your head tingle. We think, man, God is incredible. But then it comes down to real life, right? And some of us are like this man. So there was a man who was a delivery person. He would get called to a place. He would pick up a package and take it to another one. Well, he was leaving a building one morning, got a message, and it said, please go to this company. It was a 12-syllable, tongue-twisting words. He had no clue what it was, where it was. And so he looked to heaven. He said, God, where am I supposed to go? Just then the phone rang again or buzzed again. He looked, and there was the address. And he said, thank you, God, for the address. Well, there was a man nearby who was watching all of this happen. And when the second sign came through, the address came through, he raised his fist to God and he said, why don't you ever answer me like that? Right? We struggle because so many times in our lives, we feel like we've prayed for this thing, we're earnest about it, we've checked it with Scripture, it falls in line, it would bring God glory. But the answer isn't always what we think it should be. And so we become discouraged, we become frustrated, we think that God is far off, and even this parable that Jesus told can play into some of those feelings. And I want to be sure, as we get going this morning, that we rightly understand what Jesus is teaching in this parable. It's pretty simple, right? I mean, we understand in those days that hospitality was a big deal. It was shameful. It was unthought of that you couldn't provide for a guest who showed up at your house, and according to this story, at any hour of the day or night. And so this man shows up, a friend on a journey, and he has nothing to set before him, no bread. Of course, we know, again, culturally, there's no food storage. They didn't usually have a lot of excess. But that position, that condition that the man was in, not able to provide hospitality to his friend, drove him to his neighbor at this terrible hour of the night. And not only that, it drove him to persistence, right? To boldness is the word in the NIV. The NASB says persistence, but it implies just this audacity, this boldness as he's pounding on the door, waking up the whole family. And finally the man says, or Jesus says, he's not going to get up and give it to him because he's a friend, but because he's persistent, because he's knocking and knocking and he's not going away. But what we often do is we read that story and we say, okay, so I'm the guy who's persistent, who's pounding on the door, and God is the friend, right? So God is reluctant to answer my prayers. God doesn't want to listen to me. No, that's the wrong application of this passage. And there are other ones like it. If you think of the parable of the servant who is going to get fired, and then he goes and he makes deals basically with all those friends, and we read some of those, and if we're not cautious, we'll miss the point and we'll misapply things to God. So this is a parable of contrast. He isn't saying that God is like the friend, but he's saying God is far greater than the friend. In fact, he goes on to explain that well when he talks about the fathers. But we have to take all of this in understanding and context with what we looked at last week, and we talked about the Lord's Prayer, and we approach him and we say, Father, Romans 8:15 talks about that we have the adoption into the family, that we can approach him and call him Abba, Father. And so going into it, we understand that, and that helps us to see that God isn't the friend in this passage. He isn't reluctant to answer our prayers. He isn't annoyed when we are knocking. He isn't unwilling to hear us. But sometimes that is where we go, right? When we're praying and things don't seem to be coming the way that we think that they should. And so we think, well, God must not care, or he's not listening, or he's just reluctant to answer my prayers. But what do we actually learn from this passage? First of all, we learn from the man, right? He went with boldness. There was a confidence. Again, understanding what was said before, he can do that because he has been adopted into the family. So it's like approaching his father. We could, most of us, of course there's exceptions, but we can go to our fathers with any request, with any need, and we go and ask for help. So the first thing, and of course most important, again last week we talked about, is God your father? Yes, we know in the kind of global, he's the creator of all things, we're all children of God in that sense, but have you been adopted in to his family as one of his children? What does that mean? It's very simple. That simply means that we are sinners, as we see. And Jesus explains this very, I think, just cleverly, nonchalantly. We'll look at that in a minute. But understanding that we are in need of a Savior, right? That my sin separates me from God, but he made a way through Jesus Christ, through his shed blood on the cross. He adopts me in as a son if I would confess my sins and believe in him. We also understand from last week that our highest goal, the reason that we pray ultimately, is for God's glory. We recognize his sovereignty in all things and we submit to that. And that's where we sometimes get off track, right? He didn't answer me the way that I thought he should. Well, my thoughts aren't his thoughts. My ways aren't his ways. He knows better than me. This is not an approach with demanding or disrespectfulness. It's not self-centered. In fact, James 4:3, James talks about prayers that weren't being answered because of this very thing. In James 4:3, we read this. Well, let's jump up a little bit. 4:2, you lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. He says, you do not have because you do not ask. That's one aspect of it. Sometimes we get so frustrated and fed up that we just quit asking. Or he says, you ask and you do not receive because you have asked with the wrong motive so that you may spend it on your own pleasures. How many times is that true? Even when it starts with a good request, even when it starts with something in line with God, our response to his answer speaks a lot about our heart and the issue. I heard this story. A man once asked God, how long was a million years to him? And God replied, well, a million years is just like 1 second to me. So then the man went a little farther. He said, well, how about $1 million? And God replied, to me, it's just like a single penny. The man thought for a moment. He said, well, God, can I have one of your pennies? And God responded, certainly, my child, just a second. Do you get it? We ask with the wrong intentions. We ask so we can be spending it on our pleasure, so that we can have that comfort, so we can avoid those trials, those things that Travis just talked about, which according to Scripture are light and momentary. They lead us, they teach us to be faithful, they try our faith, they draw us closer to him. And so we pray not for our own selves, but we pray, as we learned last week, according to his will. But this is the big question that came up to me in this passage. When do we persist in prayer? Right? Because there are moments, there are times, sometimes it's easy to understand. We prayed for something, we prayed something, the time passed, and that was the answer. But some of the things that come to mind is some of you have children who are prodigal. They're not walking with the Lord. They don't want anything to do with him. Those are the moments that we persist in prayer. I like what McGee said. He said, some people think that God does not hear and answer our prayers. Maybe they don't get the message. And here's the message. Sometimes God says no. Of course, our problem is we don't like to take no for an answer, right? So how do we tell? When do we know that we should persist in prayer? I think, again, we have to go back, and we said this last week. We look, and is the request in line with God's word? Does it line up with truth? And then again, from what we learned last week, would this thing bring him glory? And a lot of times it will, in those, if it was the perfect circumstance, but I wonder if God isn't trying our faith. Because when we get that no answer, do you become angry with God? Do you become bitter and resentful? Do you deny him, turn away from him? We had a couple prayers this morning, or some things shared in Sunday school, answers to prayer, right? God answered an unspoken, God answered a request for a negative cancer result, and we praise God for that. But my question is, if the answer, because either way he'll answer, if it had been different, can we still praise him in that? Can you still say he is good? Can you still trust him, love him, serve him, follow him? Wiersbe says this. This is an interesting perspective. He says that persistence in prayer is not an attempt to change God's mind, right? It goes back to his sovereignty, all of those things. We pray, your will be done. But he says that it's often to get ourselves to the place where we can trust, where he can trust us with the answer. Think about that. We're praying, we're asking, and maybe the answer isn't what we think it should be, but he's getting us to that point where we can trust him with the answer. Where we can say, I'll praise you in the storm. No matter what it is, we trust you. But again, we look through the checklist. Are our motives right? Will this bring him glory? But maybe he's teaching us something. Is he teaching me something about faith, about trusting him, about relying on him? So I think we evaluate those things, and then when we can say truthfully and honestly, my heart is for this prayer request, it's not about me, and then we persist in those things. Again, I think of many loved ones and friends who we are praying that they would understand the gospel message, that simple message of salvation that they need. It's said that George Mueller one day began praying for five of his friends. After a number of months, one of them came to the Lord. He persisted in prayer. It was 10 years later that two of the other ones were converted. That's 3 out of 5, right? But he persisted until 25 years later, the fourth man came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But here's what this says. Mueller persevered in prayer until his death for the fifth friend. He says, throughout 52 years, he would never give up hoping that he would accept Christ and be saved. He did receive an answer, but it was after his death and actually after his funeral that the fifth friend trusted in Christ as a Savior. So those are noble things. Those are prayers that we persist in, right? We want to see our loved ones. We want to see these friends come to know Christ as Savior because we understand what else is out there if they don't, right? We understand the judgment that they will face apart from Christ's saving work on the cross. But again, the question is, how will you respond to God's answer? Right? We don't know his ways. I skipped that. But Isaiah 55, 8 through 9 says very clearly, God speaking, he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than yours, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Sometimes we have to accept that we just don't understand God's thoughts. We don't know necessarily what is best for us. We don't know what the answer should be. Now, just a couple things here. This is kind of off subject, but persistence, we're told in Scripture to persist in a number of different things. Prayer is one of them. There's another passage in Luke 18 that we'll get to eventually. You probably already know it, but where the lady goes to the judge and persists, another similar situation where we could misunderstand what God is teaching. But we're told to persist in faith as well, right? Hebrews chapter 11, the great faith chapter, talks all about those. It talks about those who they lived their lives. It even says that they died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on earth, they persisted in faith. Talking about Old Testament saints and many through the ages. But in Hebrews 10, leading up to the faith chapter, he tells us this: let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? He says, for he who promised is faithful. He said, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. One other thing we're supposed to do is to persist in good deeds, and there's probably many others as well. But Galatians 6:9, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those of the household of faith. One of those one another's, right? We do good to one another for God's sake. But why do I go there? Because I think that we often persist in the wrong things, right? We often persist in our sin, in our selfishness, in our desires. We want this thing. Some of us persist in just complaining, right? We just, nothing ever goes our way, and so we're happy to tell everybody about it. Romans 8 says this: for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit set their on the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. And he goes on from there. We can't persist in these things. And why do we talk about that? Because prayer is one of the antidotes to this kind of persistence. It's pretty hard to understand what Jesus taught in the Lord's Prayer and to go there selfishly, to go there living in our sin, to go there with our own desires, right? When we understand properly who God is as our Father, when we understand the Spirit's work in our lives, when we understand what we actually deserve versus what He has given us, we understand that it's His will that will be done, not ours. So we're to persist in prayer. The next thing that we see in this passage is just the promises of prayer. And this is pretty simple, right? He says to keep on asking. Really, if we look at the way that that's written in the Greek, it's to continue to do it. Keep asking. It'll be given to you. Keep seeking and you will find it. Keep knocking and the door will be open to you. And Jesus actually repeats it in verse 10. Don't miss this, right? In fact, where he started in verse 9, don't miss this either. He says, so I say to you. That's a pretty strong statement coming from God himself, right? The incarnate Son is saying, listen up, seek me, ask, knock. And it's a culminating thing, right? Asking, it's growing in strength, seeking, knocking. We're to tear down heaven's doors to understand who this God is. John calls it abiding in him. We can read that in John 15:1. Paul calls it praying without ceasing. There's a number of different things we could say that. But what it is not is what much of the world has turned it into. It's not a prosperity declaration. It's not a blank check. Again, because we understand what he taught before, according to your will. Anything that we ask in our lives according to his will be answered. It will be done. So we have the simple promises of the prayer, but what's the premise of it? And that's where Jesus kind of gives this somewhat comical. I mean, the first parable was somewhat comical as well, but the next two are just almost absurd, right? But the premise of what he's saying is that God delights in providing for his children. And so what is the comparison he makes? Any of you fathers, right? Is there a father out there? Of course, there's exceptions, right? But no father in their right mind, if their son was hungry and said, Dad, please give me a fish, I'm starving, would hand him a snake, right? No father in his right mind, if his son said, man, that egg looks amazing, can I have the egg, would hand him a scorpion. Both of those things that could cause harm instead of helping the son in the time of need. In Matthew, when Jesus taught this in a different setting, he said no father would give a stone to his son instead of bread. It just doesn't make sense. But notice what Jesus says in verse 13. If you then being evil, I think we blow past that pretty quickly, right? There are people who want to argue the depravity of man. Well, surely we're not really all just sinful and born in sin. How could Adam's sin fall on me and turn me into this great sinner? Jesus is talking to the disciples, and he almost just in passing says, you evil human beings know how to love your children. You even know how to do that. And the comparison, of course, is how much greater will your loving Heavenly Father do than that? MacArthur sums it up well. He says, if human fathers who are sinners, who love imperfectly and often lack wisdom to know what is best for their children, can lovingly provide for them, then how much more will God, who is absolutely holy, loves perfectly, and has infinite wisdom, give what is best to his children? He's not distant. He's not reluctant. He's not sleeping, unwilling to hear us. He is our Heavenly Father, and he wants to bless us. And then he ends it in kind of a peculiar way. So if we go back to Matthew again, Matthew, there's a similar teaching that was given. This was in Galilee. This one's in Judea. But in Matthew, Jesus sums it up. He ends it this way. And it's very similar all the way to the end. He says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father, will your Father who is heaven in heaven, give you what is good to those who ask him? But notice the difference of what he said in Luke. He said, will your Heavenly Father give, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to him who asks? That's a pretty neat equation, right? Everything that is good for us in our lives comes from the Holy Spirit of God. This writer again sums it up well. It says, to those who ask for a gift, he gives the giver. To those who ask for an effect, he gives the cause. To those who ask for a product, he gives the source. For those who seek comfort, he gives the comforter. For those who seek power, he gives the source of power. To those who seek help, he gives the helper. To those who seek truth, he gives the spirit of truth. To those who seek love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, he gives the producer of those things. The indwelling Holy Spirit is the source of every good thing in the Christian's life. And so he kind of sums it all back up, right? We've been understanding who we pray to. We approach God in worship. We approach him to thank him, to worship him, to rightly give him the glory that he's due. We seek for his kingdom to come, right? We seek that many would come to know him, that ultimately that kingdom will be established, that we will be a part of one day for eternity, where he reigns, where every knee has bowed and tongue confessed. We do ask him to provide for our daily needs. Again, that's not a selfish thing. We have to have the right understanding of what are my needs. We ask for forgiveness. That's the biggest one, right? Because without that, without the understanding of forgiveness, we can't approach the Father as a Father. And in turn, we forgive those who have sinned against us, who we need to forgive as well. And the last thing that we looked at last week was we ask him not to lead us into temptation. Again, that's not him tempting us, but that's asking him to keep us from the evil one, which is kind of where we end with the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit who guides us and directs us, who convicts us of sin, who can help us, who gives us power to keep us from sinning. The gospel message, as Travis said, is so simple, and I hope that you'll come out on Wednesday nights to go through just this quick four-part study, just to refresh ourselves on what does it mean to be a Christian. I know one of the small groups is going through a study this week, and they were deep in the thralls of understanding how sinful we are. It can kind of be shocking, can't it, when we really understand. And that what we have to do is to compare us to what, right? Because the world wants to say, well, I'm not as bad as Michael, right? I mean, I don't do half the stuff that he does. I'm not as bad as that person. Well, I've never killed anybody. I've never done this. I've never done that. The comparison is wrong. The comparison is against a holy God and a holy God alone. And I'm telling you, it doesn't take much to understand that I have sinned against a holy God, that compared to him, I do deserve damnation. But that's the beauty of the gospel message. God understanding that even in the depths of my sin, while I was yet a sinner, he sent Christ to die for me, for you, for every person that has sinned. The offer is there. Will you believe? Christ died. He paid the penalty for my sins. And he says, if you would believe in me, put your sins on me. Let me take them. And you can be adopted into this family. And you can approach God, as I've taught, as a father. What an incredible thing. I love Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3. And we'll just end with this. Paul says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all we could ask or think, according to the power that works within us. That's the Holy Spirit. That's what we just talked about. To him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we can approach you as our Father. God, I pray for those who are here this morning who yet don't know you as Father, that today would be the day that they could look at their lives, that they could truly evaluate how they stand before you, a holy God, and that you would show them their sin. God, we praise you that you didn't leave us in that dark place, that with no hope. In fact, you gave an incredible gift to us in your Son, who lived a perfect life that we couldn't do, who died a horrible death that we deserved, but rose to life victorious over sin and death. God, thank you for the message of the cross. And help us to continue to rest there, to continue to praise you for that, and to spread that message to those around us. God, we love you. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.